team, Kathy and Eliza, good to hear your voices in harmony. Am I good? Am I intruding? We're good? We're in good shape? Okay. I have a tendency for barging right in. So thank y'all for your leadership. Mike talking about the evangelism class coming up reminded me of an old joke about the Presbyterians' favorite evangelism strategy. Do y'all know this? Unlocking the church doors on a Sunday morning. So we're grateful for Kevin and Emily taking us to a deeper place, perhaps starting Wednesday night. Hope you're there. So the question that we've been asking throughout the season of Lent has been this question: who is this man? It's a question that reorients us to the person of Jesus Christ. Although we follow Jesus, we may think we know Jesus and understand Jesus, it never hurts to sort of brush the dust off and go, wait, but when push comes to shove, who is Jesus really, and what does it mean for me to walk in his light? How do I know him better that I might more faithfully follow where he is leading? That's the goal in this Lenten journey as we make our way to the cross and to the empty tomb on Easter morning. What we've learned so far is that Jesus does reveal himself to us in many different ways through these I am statements in the Gospel of John. A couple of weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life. Last week, we heard Jesus say, I am the light of the world. And today, we're going to hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. The reading is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. You can read along in your own Bibles or on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully. For this too is God's word. And this begins with the words of Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Sunday morning, we do invite you here. We trust that you are already here, moving in our midst, more near to us even than we are to ourselves. And so we ask that you would speak. I ask that you would speak to everyone here. I ask that you would speak to me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So metaphors matter. Ever thought about that before? Metaphors matter. They make a difference in how we understand the world, how we relate to the world, and how we move through the world. Now, what's a metaphor? A metaphor is a figure of speech, a little bit different than a simile or an analogy for any grammar nerds in here this morning. If you recall, similes and analogies compare one thing to another thing by using the words like or as. But metaphors go a little bit deeper. They're a little bit stronger. Rather than comparing two things in a like or as kind of way, metaphors say one thing really is the other thing in the sense that it reveals its true nature, its true character. So, for example, you might look at somebody in your family and say, that guy has been the rock of my family. He is calm, cool, and collected. Somebody that we all look up to. That's using a metaphor in a good way, right? Or you might look at somebody and say, that person's a machine. They work and they work and they work, and we worry that they may work too much. That's using a metaphor perhaps to criticize or critique somebody. Sometimes metaphors can be used to build people up, to honor them, or to humanize them. That lady has a heart of gold. Other times those metaphors can be used to dishonor people, to dehumanize them. Those people over there, not y'all, but you know, are nothing more than a pile of garbage. Oftentimes, it can be both, right? Kind of mixing together. Like if you were to look at my calendar, my family's calendar, and our life these days, you would say, y'all are riding a roller coaster. And in some sense, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? But in another sense, it can be pretty crazy and a little bit nauseating. So metaphors have this power to help us understand the worlds in which we move, our relationships to those worlds, how we might inhabit them and move through them. They even have the power to shape how we understand God, how we think about God, how we relate to God, and how we follow God. Just think about the metaphors for God that you may have used in your life, knowingly or unknowingly. For instance, you may have thought of God as a teddy bear, somebody who comforts you when you're scared or alone. You may have thought of God before as a vending machine, right? You put the quarter in and you hope to get out what you want. Or a genie in the lamp, somebody to do your bidding to give you what you think you need. You might imagine God like a white guy, like Santa Claus. Somebody keeping a list, right? Checking it twice, trying to find out who's naughty or nice. If you've had a negative experience in your own family, perhaps in your church family, you may think of God even as a tyrant. A puppet master, an autocrat, a fill in the blank. We all do this. Sometimes it's really good, sometimes it's really bad. I call it, though, the Talladega Nights problem. To use a really refined example this morning from a Will Ferrell movie, right? You may have seen it before where the family is sitting around the dinner table talking about how they imagine Jesus. Somebody says, well, I picture Jesus as a baby wearing these golden fleece diapers. Somebody else says, no, Jesus was a man. He had a beard. And then somebody else says, I picture Jesus with a tuxedo t-shirt because, you know, he's formal, but he likes to party. So we all do this, right, in different ways. We image God. We picture God based on our own understandings in life. It's therefore really important that we stop doing that and instead trust and focus on the ways God has revealed himself to us. Lest we go astray, right? Because left to ourselves, we might puff ourselves up and wind up imagining God to be whoever we want God to be. And that can cause all sorts of problems. It's actually a form of idolatry when you think about it, right? Us creating God, building God up in our own image. Jesus talks this morning about wolves or thieves that come to steal and kill and destroy. False shepherds, hired hands. I imagine that that's what he's talking about today. The ways in which we get God wrong based on our own preferences, imaginings, and understandings. But the good news this morning is that God does reveal himself to us, so we don't have to wonder anymore what God is like, who God is, how we might imagine him or picture him. No, God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And in John 10, we see Jesus coming to reveal himself as who? As a good shepherd. As the good shepherd, for instance. First, he calls himself the gate in this passage, but then he pivots and sticks with the shepherd theme kind of in verse 11 and onward. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning. That in the midst of all our own metaphors for God, we get one today from God himself when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And in case you didn't know, this is a metaphor that the Pharisees who were listening to Jesus would have been very familiar with, because it's an image that appears all throughout the Old Testament. And the Pharisees were nobody if they weren't scholars of what we call the Old Testament. We see it popping up in Isaiah and in Micah, and especially in the Psalms. Psalm 23 is perhaps the most famous example. If you haven't noticed, we've been kind of singing our way through it this morning in terms of our music and our confession and pardon. Psalm 23 famously begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a reason that we commit this psalm to memory, isn't there? There's a reason that we stitch it in needlepoint. There's a reason that we teach it to our children, that we hear it at weddings or funerals, because it captures something absolutely essential about the caring character of God. It tells us what we need to know about who God is, Christ's love for us, his favor towards us, his constant compassion that goes all the way down, so that, yeah, we don't have to wonder anymore. We can instead trust and follow after. One of my favorite writers and thinkers on this theme is a guy named Thomas Torrance, who was a Scottish theologian kind of in the middle of the 1900s, 20th century. And Tom Torrance started off as a chaplain and a stretcher bearer in World War II. And he tells the story of being on the front lines of a battle. I think it was Spain, maybe Italy, I'm not quite sure, when he sees a 19-year-old boy crying out for help. So he rushes to his aid, puts the boy on the stretcher, and carries him back to safety. Turns out, though, it's too late. This boy is bleeding out, and death is imminent. And so Tom Torrance starts to recite over him Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And at the end of it, the boy looks up at him, and he says, Padre, is it true? Is God really like Jesus? And Tom Torrance responds by saying, it is true. There is no one else hiding behind the back of Jesus for us to fear. For when we see the face of the Lord Jesus, we see the face of God. And this morning, we celebrate that it's true for us as well. That when we are left to ourselves and prone to project our own depictions or images or metaphors of God onto the cosmos, God comes down and says, no, here's who I am. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to think I'm duplicitous, presenting one thing but really hiding my secret self in the back corner. I am who I am. I am the good shepherd, and I am good to you. That's the first challenge for us this morning as we meditate on this passage. It's to see God clearly, who he is, as our good shepherd, that we might know and trust him more deeply. But that also means that as his people, the Israelites and all of us today, that we are really what? Sheep, right? We're sheep. It takes sheep to have a shepherd, and that's what Jesus says we are. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm not really keen on being a sheep in the metaphor today. I don't know much about sheep. I grew up in the suburbs, have spent most of my life in kind of domesticated spaces, but my impression of sheep is that they smell, and they're not very smart, right? Why couldn't Jesus have compared his people to a bunch of lion cubs or something? And we could really get behind this metaphor and move forward with it. And yet, when you think about this description that Jesus gives us, isn't he right? I mean, of course he's right. He's Jesus, you know? But don't we also agree that sheep actually describe us human beings pretty well? Not just because we're stinky or stupid, but because we all want to follow somebody. We all want to follow something, put our trust in something, defer to something. Even though we like to think we're these autonomous individuals, self-reliant, able to chart our own course, when push comes to shove, isn't it actually true that there's always something else shaping or forming us, influencing us for the good or for the bad? I think it's true. If we were to take an inventory of our lives and our decisions, we'd see that all of us are being pulled in different directions for so many different reasons. The theologian Martin Luther called this the bondage of the will. He said that, sure, God made us all with free will, but that in our fallen condition, because of our sin, we can't help but use that free will for selfish or sinful ends, for purposes that only provide for ourselves and not for others, certainly not for God, right? That is, unless God guides us, unless God gives us love and leadership, which he has done through Christ. That's what we celebrate again today. The second task is not just to see God for who he is, revealed in Jesus as our good shepherd. It's also to see ourselves as sheep, people who are in need of God's leadership, people who are in need of a good shepherd to actually point us in the way we need to go. Because, as Scripture tells us, left to ourselves, we are all like lost sheep, wandering astray. And this actually enables us to listen to Jesus. It actually teaches us how we can listen to Jesus, because number one, if we believe Jesus is our good shepherd, we'll want to listen to him. But number two, if we know we are sheep, we'll know we need to listen to him, right? And we'll actually live our lives deferring to him, watching what he does, listening to how he speaks, learning from him the right way to go, rather than the other way around. Sometimes we can read John 10 or Psalm 23 and wind up reversing those roles, right? Like, we are the shepherd and Jesus is actually the sheep, and we kind of have him on a leash following after us. Or maybe we stuff him in our pocket and we say, Jesus, you stay in there and you can only come out when we want you to. But that's not the way it works. No, he doesn't defer to us. We defer to him because he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And Jesus tells us how to do this. The main thing is to listen to his voice, to learn to recognize his voice. Jesus says this over and over again in this passage this morning. We need to learn the contours of his speech, the tenor of his voice, so that we might be able to recognize him when he speaks and calls to us. He says this again and again in John's gospel. John 14, for example, if you love me, you will keep my word. And if you keep my word, you are truly my disciple. Or John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide or remain in my love. And again today, John 10, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They listen to my voice. Begs the question, how do we do that? How do we truly know that we're hearing from Jesus? It requires study. It requires prayer. It requires deep discernment with trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. I was having a conversation just this past week with Robert Manning, who works here at the church. Robert's been here for 38 years as our faithful facilities supervisor. And I said, Robert, you've seen some things. You've seen a lot more things than I have. I'm the new guy. What advice would you give me? And you know what he said? I have permission, by the way, to tell this story. He closed his eyes and thought about it, and he said, how well do you know him? Talking about Jesus. And then he followed it up by saying, how well do you listen for his voice? And I thought, that's the question. Not just for me, but for all of us. The advice that we need as we're prone to make our way through lives, not sure who God is or who we are, to rest and abide in this truth that Jesus reveals to us here in John 10 about him as our good shepherd, us as his sheep, and him therefore speaking to us, leading us and guiding us in the way we need to go. So that's the third task, that we might be people with listening ears, able to truly hear and heed the shepherd's call. Only then can we really know where he is leading us as individuals, but also as a congregation. Because discernment's not just about me, myself, and I. It's about us. It's about the family of God coming together, not just in the season of Lent, but over the course of our lives. We can know where he's leading us, that it's inevitably to the cross. That our good shepherd, surprisingly, is leading his sheep with him to the cross. What does Jesus say? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He says that 5 times in the passage by my counting. It's like he's taking a highlighter to say, listen up, pay attention. I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself, only to take it up again for my sheep. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about his own crucifixion for us and for our salvation. He's reminding us that just as a literal shepherd will save his own sheep, even at the cost of his life, so will Jesus the Good Shepherd save all of us, both Jew and Gentile alike, by his sacrificial death. And yet beautifully, miraculously, it was this death that did open the doors to eternal life, to resurrection, glory, and power, to the descent of the Holy Spirit, to God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, all of which we can now step into and share in as followers of Jesus today. Because salvation is not just about us going to heaven one day when we die, although it does include that, thanks be to God, but it also and more so includes sharing in life now with the Good Shepherd, living among his sheep for the good and the life of others. And that begins today. That's the invitation for all of us to step into as we gaze upon the Good Shepherd, as we look more fully at who we are in his light, and as we learn to listen so we can follow after. I think a good motto for this is another thing I've been learning since being here in Winston. It's the motto of the Moravian Church. You've probably seen it before. Those of you who are natives or locals in Winston have seen it on church buildings or different signs. It's the image of the Agnus Dei, a lamb carrying a cross. And the words say, "Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him." That's a claim that we can make too. It's not just for the Moravians, right? We Presbyterians can hold on to that, believe in that, trust in that, that we might follow in the way we need to go. We baptized somebody at 9:30 this morning, and it was beautiful to see that kind of in action. Mercer Pregler was baptized, about 1 year old. And to imagine his discipleship journey, Jesus coming alongside him and walking with him through life, it's something that all of us can enter into by remembering our own baptisms, or by being baptized if we haven't been baptized, right? Not just as a metaphor, but as a sacrament. This very act pointing us onwards to the goodness and grace of God, who claims us even before we're aware of it. Our lives, therefore, lived with gratitude and generosity because of his grace. So can you see him for who he is today? Pushing aside all your own metaphors, your own self-conceived notions of who God is, can you see him as he reveals himself to you as the Good Shepherd? And can, in humility and honesty, you admit that you are a sheep in need of his direction, his guidance, his counsel, his love? And can you therefore listen to his voice that you might learn to walk with him in the way of love, not just for your own gain, but for the life of those around you, and certainly for the glory of God? That's the challenge and the invitation as we follow him one step at a time. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Oh God, salvation belongs to you who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Remind us today that metaphors do matter, and of all the ones you could have chosen, you chose these I am statements. You chose to call yourself our good shepherd. So help us to see you and to worship you faithfully. Help us to take stock of ourselves and our own lives and the needs of the world around us. And by your Spirit, help us to trust you and to follow where you are leading us, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.